both in the preaching of the word and at the table, a fair meeting with our King. For we pray these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9, as we continue to make our way through our study on the life of David, as it's recorded for us in 1 and 2 Samuel. This morning we come to chapter 9, and we'll be reading this chapter together in its entirety this morning. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this passage. It's a beautiful passage. Boys and girls, perhaps it's a story you remember from your days in Sunday school, the wonderful story of David and Mephibosheth, as David invites him into his house and sets a place for him at his table. We have wonderful shadows of the gospel here in this story together this morning. So with joy, we turn our attention to 2 Samuel chapter 9. What you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him, and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table, like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God made a covenant with David, promising David an eternal throne and an eternal kingdom. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, God began to fulfill those promises to David, giving him victory over all his enemies. His enemies on the west, the east, the north, the south, with the result that all of the nations were bringing the wealth that was theirs to King David, who in turn dedicated it to the Lord. And there in 2 Samuel 8, as you may recall from last Lord's Day, we read of the expansion of David's kingdom as he doubled the size of the kingdom. And we also read of the ordering of David's kingdom at the end of that chapter, where we learned that David administered justice and equity to all his people. Well, now as we come to 2 Samuel 9, We see the king administering not just justice and equity to all the people, but administering kindness, faithfulness, covenant loyalty, and steadfast love, even to the most undeserving. You notice the way our passage begins in the opening verses. David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lo Debar." Well, here in verse 1, we really find what is at the very heart of this passage, the very theme of this passage, and that is the covenant faithfulness, the steadfast love of the king. The passage opens with David asking that question, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness or steadfast love or covenant loyalty for Jonathan's sake?" You may remember that long ago, many years ago, David had made a covenant with Saul's son Jonathan. We have it recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Let me read just a couple of verses for you there. 1 Samuel 20, verses 15 through 17, where Jonathan says to David, "Do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. You see, David and Jonathan had entered into this covenant with one another, this binding agreement to show one another steadfast love, that David would not cut off the house of Jonathan forever. And now, many years later, in 2 Samuel 9, we find David keeping his word, we find David keeping his oath, we find David vowing that he will not break his promise. He seeks out the house of Saul, that he may show mercy and kindness in keeping with his promise. David gives expression to this desire no less than 3 times in our text. We see it there in verse 1, we'll see it again in verse 3, and we'll see it again in verse 7. It's the steadfast love of the king that is at the very heart of our passage. Well, in verse 2, we are introduced to a servant of the house of Saul. His name is Ziba. And when Ziba is brought before King David, he identifies himself to David as "your servant." And of course, he does so with great reason. Ziba was a servant of the house of Saul. And what had Saul done for all those years? He had sought to hunt David down. He had tried to kill David. Saul had caused David so much misery and so much suffering for so much of his life. And now Ziba, Saul's servant, is standing before King David. All David had to do was give the word, and he could have struck Ziba down. It's striking that he doesn't. Instead of executing justice upon Ziba, the king in verse 3 repeats his question of verse 1. "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" In fact, as David repeats the question of verse 1, now in verse 3, he actually expands the question just a little bit. He speaks not just of kindness, but of the very kindness of God. "Is there anyone of the house of Saul, anyone of the house of my enemy, that I may show the kindness of God to him?" What would lead David to do this? Well, David himself in chapter 7 and 8 has been shown the kindness of God. David himself in chapters 7 and 8 has been shown the steadfast love of God, and now he means to show that steadfast love also to the house of Saul, remarkably, to the house of an enemy. And so he asks his question of Ziba, and Ziba answers that there is still someone from the house of Saul. Look at the end of verse 3, and notice how Ziba identifies this one who remains. He is the son of Jonathan, and he's a cripple. He's lame. A man who is lame in both of his feet. Notice what Ziba doesn't say. He doesn't give David the man's name. Now, he's already been introduced to us all the way back in 2 Samuel 4 in verse 4. We know him as Mephibosheth. But it's significant here, I think, that Ziba does not mention Mephibosheth by name. He mentions only the fact that he is a son of Jonathan and that he is crippled. As a cripple, he is insignificant, irrelevant, not worthy of a name, a no name. In fact, according to the law, the lame could not enter the courts of the Lord. And so certainly Ziba must have been thinking, well, if he's not fit to enter the courts of the Lord, then there's no reason for the king to show any kindness to him. He really doesn't matter. But this doesn't deter King David. Verse 4, he asks, where is he? And notice where this son of Jonathan is, where this cripple is. He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo-debar. Lo-debar in Hebrew literally means no word, nothing. And so what you have here is this lame son of Jonathan, this no name living in a city with no name. A no name living in a city whose name is no word. Underscoring his insignificance, his irrelevance. All the details here are pointing us to the fact that this man, this son of Jonathan, this cripple is a nothing. He's unworthy of anything. He's a no-name, living in a no-name city. But then we come to verse 5 and we see that King David is not deterred. He sends and brings this no-name from the city of no word. And then look at what happens in verse 6. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. Well, here at last we are given the name of this no name. His name is Mephibosheth. In 1 Chronicles 9 and verse 40, we are given his name. His name there is listed as Merib-Baal. That's the name that was given to him, Merib-Baal. But now he is known as Mephibosheth. Many believe that Mephibosheth was most likely his nickname. And it's a significant nickname. It carries with it the connotation of shame. We don't know exactly what the name means. Commentators have suggested a number of options. One says the name literally means seething dishonor. Another has suggested that maybe the name means one who scatters shame. Or perhaps another meaning, from the mouth of shame. Clearly, this nickname, Mephibosheth, is a name of shame, a name that this man has carried with him now for many years as a cripple whose father and grandfather are both dead. And certainly, the king could have put this shameful cripple to death. He was from the house of Saul, and the house of Saul had been at enmity with the house of David for so long. And it was the normal practice in those days when a king ascended to the throne to annihilate and destroy all those who belonged to the house of his enemies. Certainly. as Mephibosheth received word that he was to be brought to the house of King David, this is what Mephibosheth expected. He expected, perhaps at the best, imprisonment, but more realistically, death. And so when he's brought before David, he falls on his face and pays homage to David. Think about that for a moment. As a cripple, as a man who is lame in both feet, this was certainly no easy thing for Mephibosheth to do. It was probably painful and certainly humiliating. And yet he falls on his face before David, thinking perhaps it may be the very last thing he does. But then David speaks his name, Mephibosheth. He calls him by name, not to mock him, but because he is desirous of showing this undeserving man who carries a nickname of shame, he's desirous of showing him mercy. We don't catch the tones so much as we read the bare words on the page, but certainly as David spoke Mephibosheth's name, he spoke it with kindness. He spoke it with grace. He spoke it with love. It had probably been years since Mephibosheth had heard his name called in such a beautiful way. David's intent and desire in all of this is to show him steadfast love. And so, look at what Mephibosheth says in response. He says, "I am your servant." Just like Ziba had done before him, but now, notice Mephibosheth does even more. He doesn't simply say, "I'm your servant." He does it from the posture of having fallen on his face before the king. Mephibosheth knows he's not worthy of the least of the king's mercy. And yet here is the king showing him not the least of his mercies, but the abundance. Look at verse 7. David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." Here David speaks one word, and it changes everything for Mephibosheth. That morning he had been in his own house, a man who bore a nickname of shame, a no name from no place. And yet here he is in the palace of the king, and the king speaks the word. He removes his fear. He tells him he will keep his promise. "I will show you steadfast love. I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you will eat at my table always." David spares his life. He gives him land. He sets a place for him at his table. For the rest of his life, Mephibosheth will want for nothing. Well, this leads Mephibosheth to bow again, verse 8. He's astounded by David's kindness, by his love. He sees himself as nothing more than a dead dog, not even able to eat the crumbs that fall from the king's table. But now he's been given life by the word of the king. He's been given land by the word of the king. He's been given a place at the table of the king by the word of the king. He has nothing to give David, and yet David gives him everything, treating him like a son. The crippled man of shame is honored as a son at the table of the king. And we see that so beautifully in the final verses of our text. Look at verses 9 through 11. The king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I've given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. The king not only gives Mephibosheth life, land, and a place at the king's table, he also gives him servants to work the land for him. This was no small amount of land. Ziba, we're told, had 15 sons and 20 servants. You add Ziba to the mix, and that's 36 servants now given to Mephibosheth to work the land and to bring all the produce to him that he may always have bread to eat. Indeed, Mephibosheth will lack for nothing. He's being treated as one of the king's sons. And then we learn that Mephibosheth himself also had a son. Look at verses 12 and 13. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. It's noteworthy that we learn that Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. Why is that included here? Well, it underscores the incredible kindness and steadfast love of King David. Because you see, as long as anyone remained from the house of Saul, David was in some measure vulnerable. As long as there was a descendant of Saul, there could be someone who would arise and say, the kingdom needs to be restored to Saul and to the house of Saul once again. And while Mephibosheth couldn't do it, he was a cripple. He had a young son who maybe one day could. And David knows that. He knows that he is vulnerable as long as the house of Saul remains. But none of this stops King David from keeping his word, from showing steadfast love. He still gives Mephibosheth a place at his table. David brings the enemy into his house to feed him and nourish him and sustain him. You see, Mephibosheth's place at the king's table is the greatest demonstration of the king's steadfast love towards him. Did you notice how often we read of the fact that Mephibosheth would eat at the king's table? We read it in verse 7. We read it in verse 10. We read it in verse 11. We read it again in verse 13. No less than 4 times in this text are we told that Mephibosheth would have a place always at the table of the king. David was treating him like a son. This no name from no place is now sitting at the table of the king. He's given the most honorable place in all of the kingdom. It's striking, isn't it? You may recall how many years before David had been rejected at the table of King Saul. But here's David now welcoming the grandson of Saul to his table. The enemy, you see, has been made a friend. King David has made a wretch his treasure. Our text underscores it at the end by saying that Mephibosheth was lame in both his feet. Though the lame could not enter the courts of the Lord, here is a lame man brought to the table of the king. You see, David means to make him stand secure in his steadfast love. And yet, as King David, as kind as David's actions were towards Mephibosheth, providing him with all he stood in need of, David could not give him one thing. David could not heal him. And so our text ends with him lame, even though he sits at the table of the king. David could not make him walk. David could not make him run. David could not make him leap for joy. You see, a greater king is needed. A greater king who not only gives us welcome, who not only gives us an inheritance, who not only gives us a place at his table, but who actually heals us and enables us to walk and to run and to leap for joy. And that king is none other than great David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his wounds we are healed. You see, this story here in 2 Samuel 9 is a shadow of the gospel, but the gospel itself is far greater. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not that we made ourselves worthy, not that we made ourselves attractive, not that we made ourselves lovable, not that we made ourselves healthy and well. He came for us while we were still sick, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, while we were men and women of shame. Christ died for us. You see, God will not have us defined by our sin and our shame. He will have us defined by His steadfast love, a love that is undeserved. You see it so beautifully in one of David's Psalms, Psalm 103, where he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." And the first of those benefits is the forgiveness of our sins. But as David goes through that list of benefits, even the redemption of our lives from the pit, the healing of all our diseases, you may remember near the end of that list, he says, we are crowned with God's steadfast love. This is what we wear upon our heads, the steadfast love of the Lord. One commentator put it so beautifully when he said, the first principle for grappling with the marvel of God's love is to realize that He has no business loving whom He loves. He goes on to say, we are the Lord's Mephibosheths. And there is absolutely no reason why we should be eating continually at the king's table. And yet He invites us. And He welcomes us here, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. We are indeed more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe. We are so many Mephibosheths, you and me. No names, from no place, no significance, shameful, undeserving of the King's mercies. And yet, we are more loved and welcomed than we ever dared hope. He calls you and me by name. We are sons and daughters of the King. What was it that changed everything for Mephibosheth? It was the word of the king. A word that revealed the steadfast love of the king's heart. What is it that changes everything for you and me? It's the word of our king that reveals to us his heart. A heart of steadfast love for sinners like you and me. And so much does He want us to know that steadfast love. He not only speaks that word to us again today, but He calls us to His table, where He gives us the greatest of gifts. Not just the gift of bread and wine, but the gift of Himself. This is the demonstration, the proclamation of His steadfast love for you and me. How sweet and awesome is the place with Christ within the doors, while everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. We were no names, you and me, but we've been made sons and daughters of the King. The word of the King makes all the difference. Hear Him, ye deaf. His praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come. And leap, ye lame, for joy. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we give thanks to you for this beautiful passage which shows us and proclaims to us the gospel. And Lord, as great as the story of David and Mephibosheth, the story of the king and a cripple is, how much greater is the story of the gospel? The story of our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ, by whose wounds we are healed. We marvel at your great love, by which you have made wretches like us your treasure. And we rejoice in the privilege that we have now in the moments before us to come to the table of our King, to sit down and eat and sup with you, to receive Christ, to be united to Him, and to know that there is coming that great banquet of the Bride and the Lamb. So, Father, even in these moments, would you restore to us the joy of your salvation? We thank you for giving us a place and a name. We thank you for binding us to Christ. And we thank you for your word, your gospel word, that has made all the difference for us. So we come with mouths open wide, asking that you would fill them. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name.